Good morning, Christ the King. How are we doing this morning? Good to hear it. My name is Kai Hofsey. I'm 18 years old. I've been coming to this church for about 3 years now. And then when I first started coming here to now, it's been a huge just spiritual upheaval in my life. And now I am blessed with the honor and opportunity to be giving this message alongside my brother in Christ, Kyle Hearn.
So we've been feeling the Lord put this on our hearts to do a message together for a couple of years now. I think ever since we first wrapped together at youth group, we did a little Fresh Prince revision on our own. A few years ago, we were like, okay, we're going to be...
You cannot find a video of that, I promise.
We're going to be preaching one day, and you guys are gifted to hear Kai bring the word as well. And so we are continuing that series on First Chronicles, and we're talking about something that's very hidden that tempts King David, that tempts us, that tempts our families, that tempts our churches, that tempts our leaders, and wants to give us a cause to fall. It wants to cause us to stumble and to fall and to choose our way over God's way. This hidden sin that we often don't give enough credit to, we often don't see coming as quickly as some other sins. It's harder to see it, the habits that can create out of this sin. And this sin comes after King David and causes a great fall for him and for God's people that we're going to dive into today. And it's a sin that often presents full restoration from happening in our relationships. It's a sin that often keeps that one thing back from us where we're like, why isn't my walk with Christ full? Or why does it feel like something's missing? And it's that one sin that often we just don't see coming.
That sin's pride. Now, what is pride? Let's think about it for a second. Pride comes from an unhealthy emphasis of self-worth. Self-worth is not a bad thing, but an unhealthy emphasis of it, putting yourself above God, that's where things get a little bit sticky. Now, when we were planning this message, we came to the conclusion that there is really two kinds of pride. There was pride, and then there was capital I pride. You can have pride in the God you serve. You can have pride in the accomplishments your children make. You can have pride in serving your country. But you can also be prideful of yourself. You know, you wake up in the morning and you're like, ooh, what am I going to do today? What am I going to do to further my goals? What am I going to do to have a great day? When really, that's not how it works. You know, we need to be here. We need to be humble. We need to be on our knees. And this is literally everyone. This is you. This is me. This is Kyle. This is everyone outside those doors. But what we need is we need those heavenly hands to come down and to lift us up so that we're not standing on our own 2 feet, we're standing on God's.
And so we thought it was a funny thing that Pastor Greg gave the two young guys a sermon on pride. Yeah. Coincidence?
I think not.
Exactly. And so we often struggle. Pride is often a flashing light that we're struggling with who we are. That we may be struggling with our identity. We may be struggling with how do other people see us. Wanting to be seen or perceived a certain way. Whether that's strong. Whether that's wanting people to see us for our hard work. For our accomplishments. For who we are or what we've done or where we've come from. It often comes from a lack of really walking in our identity as beloved sons and daughters of God. That's it. You know, from unconditional love that we did not earn on our own. And so some of you guys are already thinking like, oh man, I wish my coworker was here for this message, or I wish my boss could hear this one. But just challenge yourself. See, what's God telling me and what's he want me to do next? That's always a great two questions to ask whenever we open God's word is what's he telling me and what's he want me to do next for ourselves first.
So we're going to jump into this story in 1 Chronicles 21. If you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along with us. It's been a reoccurring joke throughout this entire message that 1 Chronicles was definitely on your summer reading list this year. Like you had Hunger Games and then you had 1 Chronicles. Trust me, I know. But realistically, today is not a joke. Today, it's real. This is actually a very riveting story. Let's just take a look at the characters to get you started. We have Satan, Prince of Darkness himself. Fun fact, actually, this is the first time that the name Satan is used in the Bible. Tidbit. King David, commander of an army, a prophet, and my personal favorite, a killer angel. Now, in verses 1 through 6, it says, Then Satan stood against Israel and incited... Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring me a report that I may know their number. But Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord, the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel? But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel, there were 1,000,000, let me say that again, 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and in Judah, 470,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was aberrant to Joab. What's going on here? David called for a census for who? For the fighting men, for the men who could draw the sword. That is a word. And he wasn't doing this just to know the statistics. He wanted to do this because back then, the strength of your army or your military was how strong your kingdom was. So he didn't want to know how strong he was in God. He wanted to know how strong he was in himself. He wanted to know who was in the military, what their ranks were, what their Saturday plans were. He wanted to know these things, not just for the information. He wanted to know because he wanted to know how strong he was. He wanted to know how good he was doing. He was ready to put his faith in the numbers rather than put his faith in God. And what Satan will often do is when our eyes are supposed to be gazed, transfixed on God, Satan likes to do this little thing where he drops a mirror in between you and God. So you're not looking at God, you're looking at yourself, and you're sitting there. That's all it is to it.
And so it can seem like a crazy story. It starts by saying Satan comes against Israel and David. And you may be thinking, well, what if Satan does that to me? You know, but the good news is that we don't have to worry because we see that Jesus actually has a job. He has a job right now in heaven that is his primary role, is to be worshipped and to be your advocate day and night. And when the devil tries to come against us and come against you and come against your household, you can rely on Christ, your advocate. And he says this in Luke 22, 31 to 32.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.
So just take that in for a moment. Christ is praying for you. He knows your name. He knows what you're going through. And he's praying for you. He's fighting for you in the heavenly realms. I mean, have you ever just given a thought of how much is going on in the heavenly realms for you that you can't see yet? It's incredible, his love for us through his advocacy for you and your family and your loved ones. And so if pride is counting others as less significant than yourself and putting yourself above God and above others, then humility is counting others and God as more significant than yourself. And so how do we walk in that? And what do we do when God gives us the opportunity to repent, but we just don't take it? What do we do when God gives us those urges of, oh, there's something off here, or there's a barrier between me and him or me and this person? How do we react when he gives us those invitations to reconcile, those invitations to change, those invitations to repent and come back to him? Because you know how long it took David to get those census results? 10 months. 10 months. So over all those weeks, he had moments to repent. He had moments to come back to God and apologize for taking the census, disobeying God's word, going his way instead of God's way. He had all those weekends to come back to Christ, all those weeks at the synagogue on Saturday to hear the word of the Lord and finally confess and reconcile with God. But he didn't. For 10 months until he got those results. And it makes me think of a situation back in high school when there was something I was concealing for months. And it's a funny story. Me and my friends, senior year of high school, we would go to this hiking spot as the weekend began on Fridays. It was called Castle Rock, this awesome hiking spot. And this one week, we challenged one of our buddies to basically climb this rock wall. It was 40, 50 feet high. And what happens if any 18-year-old guy gets challenged to do something and says, oh, you won't do that?
We're going to do it.
We're going to do it because of our pride. And so two of our friends start climbing up this wall, and little did we know at the time, it was sandstone. So it's about 40, 50 foot free climb on this flat cliff, and there's just a bunch of us teenage guys, and a few of us are watching, and our friend gets to the very top, and he says, "I'm good, I'm good." And he puts his final step on the top of the cliff, and it crumbles. And it was like watching slow motion, and we're just watching helplessly, thinking our friend's gonna die. And we see him do one backflip, and we see him do a second backflip. And there was a huge boulder right where he was about to land. And we're thinking, if he hits his head or his back, he's done. If he hits that boulder, he's done. And he lands, and he hits, but he walks it off. But he walked off with two broken arms. And so you can't hide two broken arms too easily, can you? And so what I did was I hid him from my parents. Because if my parents found out he got hurt when we were together, what would they say? What happened? How could you? And what I feared the most is you're never going back there again. Because that was our spot. That was our weekend, you know, kicking off the weekend. And our favorite thing to do on a Friday after school got out. And so hid him for months. And then one day, my friends and I were hanging out at my house. My parents weren't home and my mom comes in. And I'm like, oh no. Here's my friend Adam with his two broken arms just hanging out. I'm like, go, go. And my mom sees him and I'm like, oh. And immediately she just, what happened? How are you okay? What did you guys do? And I start looking at him. I stand behind my mom and I'm like, don't say a word. Like, stop, stop, stop. And I think he was kind of prideful a little bit of what he accomplished, you know, through surviving that rock climb. So he starts telling the story and my mom just gives me that glare. Doesn't have to say a word.
This one.
Just the glare. I'm like, oh, why did I hide this for so long? Why did I hide this for so long? And it's worse that I concealed it now than when I brought it up later. And I think of David. He's hiding it and he's hiding it and he's hiding it until finally 10 months come and he realizes, why did I hide this for so long? And this is what happens to continue in 1 Chronicles 21, 7 to 17. It says, but God was displeased with this thing and he struck Israel. And David said to God, I've sinned greatly in that I've done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've acted very foolishly. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, or his prophet, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose what you will. 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord. Pestilence on the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide which answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. Do not let me fall into the hand of man.
So this is kind of like those times when you were younger where you did something you weren't supposed to do and then your parents find out and then they call you to come talk to you and they say, hey, listen, I know you did this. What should your punishment be? My parents are here right now, so they can remember those times. But your usual response is, whatever is going to hurt me less. And you'll see what David chose.
So to continue, it says, so the Lord set a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. So that means there was a first choice, the second choice, or the third. What did he pick? The third. Just get 3 days and get it over with. And it wasn't even because of the timeline. It was because he'd rather fall under God than under man and his enemies. So God sent the angel of Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and he relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, it's enough. Now withdraw your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Whenever there's names in scripture, it's always a clue. Something's going to be important here. So take a look. And also, can we praise God that our name's not Ornan the Jebusite? And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, they fell upon their faces, that sign of remorse, grief, and repentance. And David said to God, was it not I who gave the command to number the people? It's I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but do not let the plague be among your people. So notice the switch in David, where first he went, I want people to see me as a strong king, so let me take this census, to now he's saying, I messed up. I gave this command. I should get the punishment. I should be the one disciplined. Don't put it on my people anymore. Now he's the king that God wants to be. Now he's the leader that we're called to be, looking out for our people, saying, put it on me. Don't put it on them, right? And like the Apostle Paul said, if I could, he's like, I would give my salvation away so that all of you guys could have it. What humility we see here. What a shift from the pride, from putting himself and using the people for his own interest and personal gain, for now giving up his own interest and personal gain to protect his people. What a switch, right?
Now you might be thinking, what's the big deal? Like, why would just counting the number of soldiers in your army be such a big deal? Like, okay, whatever, cool. But it actually says in Exodus 30:12, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. So David was breaking the law. He was not listening to the word of the Lord. And guess what? The word of the Lord, what it says right here in Exodus, happened. He took a census, and he didn't give a ransom, and now there was a plague. And this just makes me think, this made me ask the question, and I urge you to ask this question yourself, is do we want a heavenly father or do we want a heavenly grandfather? Do we want to have God above us with just, you know, the happiness, the blessings, and all of that? Yeah, that's awesome. But when we do something wrong, we don't necessarily want the consequence. We don't want the discipline. We're sitting there like, oh, I hope God did not just see that. And it's just something you have to ask yourself because it's very important. Because if you don't, then how are you going to grow in your faith?
And so when we see the word of the Lord, if David just had saw that, what change would have happened? 70,000 people could have been spared. You know how many people can fit in the Carolina Panthers stadium? Around 73 or 75,000 people. So picture a full stadium, which might be hard to picture right now for the Carolina Panthers, but picture a full stadium. That's what happened. That was a consequence for sin. And often because of the cross, we don't recognize the consequence for sin as much until we come back to the cross. But ultimately, the Bible didn't have ultimate authority in his decision-making. If he just had that, if he just put scripture above himself, what would have changed? And where is scripture's value in our lives? Is it above our head? Does it ultimately decide our opinions, our worldviews, how we view political issues, how we view everything? Or is it below our feet where we put ourselves above the word of God, our opinions, our thoughts, our wants, and our desires come first, and then the word of God comes up only when I want it to become convenient? Or does it live above us, leading us to that humble life? And so sin always has those consequences. And so we're like, well, this isn't a too fun story for a Sunday morning. We're like, dang, my neighbors came this morning. This isn't too encouraging. But good news is coming, because when we see sin and the consequence, we see Christ coming. And we see the mercy of God.
Yeah, so like Kyle said, you might be asking yourself, where is the good news here? This all sounds very depressing and bloody and murderous. Where's the good news? Well, I have excellent news for you. God stopped the angel from the slaughter. David could physically see the angel just kind of floating up there with his sword outstretched towards Israel, ready to wipe the floor clean. And God said, hold on, whoa, 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 whoa. You've done enough. The sin has been paid for. He's learned his lesson. He's learned that putting himself above me is no bueno. It's not good. And he immediately saw that pride was, I'm right, I'm strong, I'm bigger than you, I'm stronger than you, I'm ready to go. This is my show, not God's. And that's kind of like my kneeling illustration I gave at the beginning of the message. We're all putting ourselves up here, maybe even getting the step stool out. But we need to be here, and like I said, wait for those heavenly hands to pick us up. And that's not just you guys. That is me, that's Kyle, and that's everyone outside those doors. It says in Luke 18:14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We're jumping the line here. We're exalting ourselves without God's permission. We're going ahead of his plan. God has a plan set forth, and we're like, all right, I'm going to just put myself on in here. But that's not how it goes. And we see not only in this story, but we see it in our own lives of how that affects us and how it leads us to ruin.
And we're oftentimes, if we're doing that, we're taking away God's opportunity and God's work to exalt us, to lift us up and out of that place. We are playing God, like I said, lifting ourselves up, and we're taking God's moment away to lift you up. But God will want to use our mistakes, use our moments of pride, and turn it around for good.
So leading into that, or coming off of that, like Kyle said earlier, we've been discussing doing a message together for probably 2 or 3 years. It's been a really long time, and the reason being is because for those of you who know me, you know that I always like to be in the spotlight. That's kind of my thing. I like that. That's where my pride really kicks in. And I've had a mic in my hand being up on stage for whether it be stand-up comedy or music or whatever. I've been on stage with a mic in my hand saying, hey, look at my cool skill, guys. Look what I can do. Look at the amazing stuff I'm doing. Not, hey, guys, guess what? God is awesome. And so it's a very harrowing experience for me to have a mic in my hand, not to tell you how good I am, but to share with you how awesome God is.
So we don't have to neglect those mistakes, but how do we let God use them and transform them for good, like Kai? He's still using a mic, but from a different heart posture and for God, and just seeing what God can do when we let him use our past, let him use our hurts, let him use our mistakes, let him use our areas of pride to now exalt him. He will use it if we let him. And so to continue through the story, as you continue reading 1 Chronicles 21, it ends in a pretty crazy way. Remember that name? Ornan the Jebusite. So there's a clue there. The Jebusites were not God's people. The Jebusites were people that were living in the land of Canaan, which was the land that God wanted his people to inherit. So they were the people living before there. And so Ornan is threshing wheat, separating the wheat from the chaff, and then he sees this king walking towards him. And this king comes, and he wants to offer a sacrifice and build an altar to God, but he sees this king, and he goes, no, before you do that, you're the king. Let me give you what I have. Let me give you the animals and the offerings for the sacrifice. You're the king. And David, now in his humility, says, no, I'm sorry. I can't do that. I can't give to God that which costs me nothing. So he builds an altar to God. He offers a sacrifice, and he humbly puts God before himself on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And that was the very place where the angel had its sword out, and God said, stop, put it back. And that's the same exact place where Abraham brought his son Isaac, and Abraham took his sword out, ready to give his son as an offering, and God said, stop, put it back, I'll provide the offering. That's the very place where King David goes, and Ornan says, stop, I'll provide the offering. And that's the very place where God built Solomon's temple.
Da, da, da.
The very place of repentance was the very place that God wanted to build something on. Just let that sink in. The very place of hurt and pain was the very place that God wanted to build something on, build his temple. And now we are his temple. Will you let him build something on that very place in your life? It's incredible. It blows me away. The place of Abraham's offering, the place of David's offering, and the temple site all built on that one location because God had a plan. And that was a place of sacrifice. That was a place of humility. But now that place is not as important as you are, because you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit now.
So this whole message has kind of described that there is a huge problem that we have here, and that pride gets in the way. That's a huge problem. So what do we do with problems? We try and solve them, right? We try and find a solution. So what's the solution to this problem? How do we fix this problem? The answer is you look to the cross, which is great because we have a stained glass one right there. We have a wooden one to the left of the sanctuary, and we have a nice LED one right here that's not currently lit up, but it looks cool when it is. And so the cross of Christ says the worst thing about you, but it also says the best thing about you. It tells you about your redeeming qualities. It tells you that you were lost in your sin, that I was lost in my sin, that Kyle was lost in his sin, but we were redeemed. That if you can picture Christ nailed up there, one nail in this hand, one nail in this hand, and one nail in between his two feet, he literally bled on the ground. And that blood that spilled paid for each and every single one of us in this room and outside. Everyone. And so in return, we're asked in Matthew 3:8 to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What is bearing fruit? No, it is not a grizzly holding a pineapple. That was a discussion we had. Bearing fruit, what bears fruit in the first place? Trees, right? You know, you have lemon trees, apple trees, orange trees, money trees. No, I'm just kidding. But with those trees, what happens? They blossom and they bring forth fruit. Where's the fruit for us? Well, what is our fruit? It's the repentance. It's bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Every day we wake up and we sin, whether it's pride or something else or a little mixture of both. Every day. And so bearing fruit with keeping with repentance means every day humbling ourselves, not being prideful and saying, whatever, that wasn't too bad. It's saying, God, I screwed up. I messed up. It's getting the jump on our sin and our pride right then, because we see what happened to David. He waited 10 months and 70,000 people died.
And so where does pride try to sneak its way into your life? For me, I have to be careful and constantly repent of my rightness. Because if you know me, you know I'm always right. And I don't know if you've seen those shirts. I'm not stubborn. I'm just right. But I have to constantly repent of that, because if I'm not careful, I would put being right before being in a relationship. I would put my rightness as more valuable than a relationship. And I have to lay that down. And that's exactly what the cross does for me every day. The cross reminds me that I have to admit I was wrong. I messed up. I made the mistake. And I need someone else outside of myself, Jesus, to be the Savior and to fix it for me. And realizing that sin always costs something. Even something that you see, oh, pride's not a big deal. It's not really hurting anybody. We see that it did. We see that in Proverbs, as it says time and time again, pride comes before the fall. And we saw the fall. And we don't want that in our lives or our own households. But sin will always cost us something. But we can know that sin costs Jesus everything. Now we just have to bring him something. Bring him your heart and bring him your life. And you know what God says is even better than an offering to him? He says, I'd rather have your obedience than an offering. The times have changed. You no longer have to bring the lamb to the cross. You just have to bring your obedience and your heart. And let me work with that.
I don't know about y'all, but that was a lot of information. So will y'all pray with me and digest this information? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing opportunity and gift you have given us to come here and to learn more about you and to praise your most holy name, Lord. I thank you for everyone in this room, Lord, and I pray that every one of us can identify where the pride is creeping in and that we can just cast it at your feet so you can stomp it down like you promised you would, Lord. I pray that we can just come before you and have the good pride to bring forth the capital I pride in order to get rid of it. It's ruining relationships, it's ruining lives, it's ruining households, Lord, and I just pray that it ceases, that it ends for each and every one of us. And I pray, blessings over everyone in this room and outside these walls, Lord, that you just give them an amazing week and give us, take away the pride, Lord. I pray these things in your Son Jesus' most holy name. And God's children said, amen.
Amen. And so if God brought some things up for you, maybe some areas that he wants to work in or wants you to lay down, I invite you, before rushing out after service, just take a moment to stay where you are. And there'll be prayer partners up here, and you can come to the altar and you can lay that down. You can have someone pray for you if you'd like and speak words of life and love and encouragement. Or if you just need prayer for anything that's going on, we are here for you and invite you to take that step forward and just slow down and sit with what God may want to do in you and your heart first. Because God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you enough that he doesn't want to leave you where you are. Let him do that work and let him bear fruit in your life through that beautiful repentance. And before service closes, we have an exciting thing coming up. Our youth group is going to serve on our summer mission trip to Kentucky. And so for those students that are in the room, I want to invite you guys to come up forward on stage with us so that we can pray for you guys, students and leaders that are going to our mission trip. So 14 of us are going to Winchester, Kentucky. And so we're going to be leaving next Sunday morning, bright and early, 6 a.m. So please pray for us. And we're going to be gone. If you guys would come up on stage with us. We're going to be gone July 17th through July 23rd, working on a lot of house repairs and house projects. We're going to be having a lot of church services to grow ourselves and to make sure that we're doing it with humble hearts, putting God and others before ourselves. And so this is some of our team and some others that aren't here this Sunday, but I ask that you pray for us that week. We leave next Sunday, and if you would just extend a handout and pray for our missions team as we head off to Kentucky to serve next week. Father, thank you for everyone here that said yes, God, these high schoolers and adults, to say yes, to put themselves down and to put you first and to put our neighbors in Kentucky first, God. We pray that you work on our hearts, that we do this from a right heart standing with you, that you continue to change us and mold us to be more like you during that week, that you speak to all of us, God, and that you use us to be a blessing, God, as you've blessed us with so much in this life. I pray that we can lay ourselves down daily, walk humbly, God, and be united as one team and one family in Kentucky, God. We pray your safety and protection and your favor, God, in this mission work that we have before us. Let us do it well, with hard work, with love, and with passion for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen, amen. So you guys are welcome to have a seat, and we're excited to get together for next week. So we're going to have that fun drive together. But know that God loves you, and so do we, and what an 18-year-old preacher guy is, and have an amazing week. And go with God.